This morning, let's take a look at Luke chapter 4. We're looking at Jesus' wilderness temptation. He resisted temptation, and he becomes, by the manner in which he resisted temptation, our model to help us learn how to resist temptation. And Jesus being, this begins with verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Matthew's record just identifies these three temptations. Luke alone identifies that Jesus' temptation covered the entire 40 days. We only have the three that occurred at the end of the 40 days. We can't imagine, or perhaps to some extent we can, how that Satan in every imaginable way, through every enticement and every temptation possible at Jesus during those 40 days. In Hebrews 4:15, Paul reminds us that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. If it's a temptation to human flesh, the devil threw it at Jesus and he resisted. There are lessons to be learned from this passage. In each case, Satan quoted a scripture to Jesus, but he misrepresented the scripture. He took it out of context. Jesus didn't argue with Satan. He didn't debate Satan. He merely answered with scripture rightly interpreted that he would live by and teach. Interestingly, Jesus' defense in these three temptations that are our example are from two chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and chapter 8. He didn't need the whole book. He had a very simple response that went to the point that he needed to answer and resist. So he's been in the wilderness and fasting for some 40 days, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. When John was talking about you coming and the kingdom of God being present, John said that God could turn a stone into a child of Abraham. Jesus, if you really are the Son of God and the King of this kingdom, you can just speak to that stone and make a loaf of bread out of it. Why don't you do it? And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. One of the powerful lessons we learn in Jesus' interpretation is a right interpretation of Scripture. As we'll learn in one of the other temptations, Satan completely took one single verse out of context and misrepresented it to Jesus. He misrepresented this one or this idea. How many times have you had discussions with people who have a different doctrinal view or view of salvation than we, and they grab phrases and individual verses out of context and quote them to you as if they proved their point? But when you look at that passage in context, when you consider Paul's description, Paul's inspired description of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Scripture is written to the man of God, for the man of God, to instruct him to all good works. This is not God's book to the lost. It's God's book to his people. It's a family book from the father to the child. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. In John 8:44, I believe, Jesus identified the character of Satan. He is a liar from the beginning. I've heard sermons many times on the temptation in the wilderness that presumed what Satan said was true. Jesus knew his character when he was dealing with him on the in the wilderness. He knew Satan was telling a lie. This is one of the most powerful examples. Satan says he's the God of this world. He has all the kingdoms under his control in the entire world. They belong to him. And it is given to me, and if you'll worship me, I'll give them to you. He lied. We go to the book of Psalms, chapter 2. In verse 7, God says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I recently in a message reminded you that three times in the book of Acts, this passage is referenced, and all three times is interpreted and applied to the resurrection of Jesus. He was begotten out of death, out of the grave, proving his godhood. I recently read something that said the death of Jesus proved his humanity, his resurrection proved his godhood. So this is within 3 years, 3.5 years of Jesus' resurrection. It's in the context of his incarnation. And then the next verse, ask of me. This is God speaking as Father to his Son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the parts of the earth for thy possession. Satan says, it belongs to me. God says, it belongs to me. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, as thou hast given him, me, Jesus, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Satan is telling Jesus a lie, and Jesus knows it. So his response, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. A lesson for us, be cautious, be wary of anyone or anything that commands too much from you, that in its spirit draws you away from the King whom you worship, your Father. If it draws you away, it's the phony, lying one whom Jesus exposed for us to know. And then the third temptation. He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan is quoting Psalm 91. We'll go there in a minute. But Jesus answered, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let's look at Psalm 91. The statement that Satan quoted is verses 11 and 12. The entire psalm is anchored in the premise that we see in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Satan is telling Jesus, just jump off, and God will intervene and prevent you from dying as you jump off the pinnacle. He's not quoting rightly, but Jesus knows the rightness. I mean, he wrote the book, didn't he? The promise of angels looking over the Lord's people and protecting them is contingent on children of God abiding under and in the secret place and under the shadow of God, staying close to him in our lives. The further we wander from him, the more we expose ourselves to risk and danger. The closer we stay to him, the more we find his providential protection and safety. Amen. So Satan completely misused this verse, this lesson, and Jesus knew it. John taught, and Jesus, from the moment of his baptism, which is just immediately prior, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Literally meaning the kingdom of heaven or of God is here right now. If Satan can in any way confuse, create chaos, or get Jesus to detour to any other idea about his kingdom, he'll win. The first temptation, turn the stone into bread. You can do it. You created the stone. You can change it to bread. Jesus, why don't you use your position as king over your kingdom for your own personal benefit and comfort and needs? The second temptation, look at all these world empires. They're yours if you'll worship me. Jesus, why don't you create a righteous world empire and be the king over it? Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, wait a minute. You've got to worship me? You'd think they would be that would be a benevolent world empire if Jesus compromised and worshiped Satan? Not to be too personal, but if we understand that these ideas were part of Satan's lie to Jesus, then we shouldn't believe them when we hear them from people who think they're preaching the gospel. For personal benefit, health and wellness. You just name it and claim it. God will do whatever he wants. God will turn a rock into a loaf of bread if you just name it and claim it. The world empires become leaders. The very core of ultimate dispensational teaching, which is 99% of end times teaching in the Christian world today, is what? In the end, Jesus is going to set up a literal world kingdom and rule it in righteousness. To some extent, Christian nationalism does the same thing. And the third temptation, you can be as careless and foolhardy as you wish if you just have faith that God will take care of you despite what you're doing. It's easy and naive for us to think about something we think we want, some idea we have. It's got to be that way because I have faith that if I do this, God will do that. Having faith, biblical faith, always takes us back to what Scripture teaches, not what we want. If you say, I have faith, find book, chapter, and verse in this Bible where God says this is the way it should be. There's something really fascinating about this whole episode. Satan is as real as the nose on your face. But I don't find a specific place in Scripture where Satan appears as a physical, visual being. There's nothing in this lesson about Satan being a physical presence that Jesus saw with his eyes, even though he knew he was there. If Satan took Jesus in a moment to a mountaintop, what's he doing? He's talking to Jesus in his mind. He's tempting Jesus in his mind. Where does Satan tempt you? Right here. Right here. How can we resist? Jesus teaches us. He only went to two simple scriptures rightly understood. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. There were several years when each January I would print and put on the table for people who wanted it, a read your Bible through in 1 year. That's a good exercise. It's a good beginning. But if all you ever do is read your Bible through in a year, and next January you start over and read your Bible through in a year, and then read your Bible through in a year, you've taken the first baby step. You're not finding contextual meaning by doing that. It requires intense, dedicated study and time. What did God mean when he said, man shall not live by bread alone? What did he mean when he said, he'll give his angels charge over thee? Satan had a very interesting idea that a lot of Christians buy into. But when you look at the psalm in its totality, you'll discover a very different meaning. It's been beaten to death, and it's simplistic, but it makes the point. You can read the Bible through in a year, and in one place, we read that Judas went out and hung himself when he discovered that he had been discovered and was despised by the people who gave him 30 pieces of silver. And in another place, Jesus says, go and do that likewise. So everybody should go out and hang themselves, right? Two scriptures? No, of course not. You read Scripture and you study Scripture in its context. You have the idea of a spiral that starts in the center and works its way out in ever-increasing circles. That's Bible study. Start with a passage and then start looking around that passage and working your way out and find not the words, but the meaning of those words. When Paul admonished Timothy as a minister of the gospel to study, to show thyself not approved to the people because you can quote 15 scriptures in a sermon, but to show yourself approved to God. How do you do that? By rightly dividing the word of truth. That's correct interpretation. So, all of this happens mentally, just the way it happens with us. We have exactly the same experience. Satan's enticements, Satan's efforts to deceive us occur in the mind. You've never seen a visual image of Satan with pointed ears and a pitchfork in his hand and a tail with a spear on the end of it. Have you? I have to wonder about what was going on when it happened. But you have had the experience of enticement and temptation, have you not? Paul takes it home to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Some people who didn't like Paul in the church at Corinth were critical of Paul. They'd fault find him. They would say, Paul's kind of nosing in something that's not his business, telling us how to live our lives and conduct our church. But he says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 10, I'm answering these people who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. I didn't do this for some fleshly fulfillment or some ego satisfaction. And then he explains, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. The Christian warfare is not a fleshly warfare. If we don't get the war fought and won here, we'll lose everything and every time we try to do it out there. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, a spear in the hand, a sword, whatever, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He will explain those strongholds, and guess where they are? Right here. You made the point in your talk about the Lord's Prayer. Every one of the descriptions of conduct in the model prayer go contrary to our natural mind and thinking. We need to pull down every one of those strongholds to learn the model prayer. And then he emphasizes in the next verse, casting down imaginations. I don't know what you imagine. I don't want to know what you imagine. And frankly, I don't want you to know what I imagine. I can only cast down the imaginations that rascal puts in my head and my mind. And if I'm fighting the warfare rightly, bathing myself in rightly interpreted scripture, I will be able to face the enemy as Jesus did and cast down those imaginations, not pursue them. And every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. Well, I know I should read my Bible, but I'm really interested in blah, blah, blah. I do occasionally read things other than the Bible. I've read a number of biographies of notable people and learned powerful lessons from them. I've always struggled with novels, and a novel can teach a powerful lesson. I grant that. But I think about the time necessary to read a novel, but I could spend that time in the book to much greater profit. Things exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. This is more important. You can read your Bible later. It burned in my mind one time years and years ago, decades ago. I was preaching about the importance of this very thing, bathing your mind in scripture and studying it. And after the sermon, an older sister came up to me. She acknowledged that I had taught the truth. And she said, I've always been too busy. I want to reach the time when I can do that. Within 6 months, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Never happened. The time to bathe our minds in Scripture is not tomorrow. It's today. It's today. And bringing into captivity every thought, remember, this is in the mind, to the obedience of Christ. Is everything you think about reflective of obedience to Christ? If you think so, you're living on a different planet. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled. I need in my life to apply my greatest vengeance against sin to my own inclination, not yours. to my own temptations and enticements, not yours. And the only way I can succeed is found between the pages of this book, or the covers of this book. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, and the consequence, that I might not sin against thee. Jesus shows us how to be successful in the wilderness temptation. God help us to learn his lesson. God bless.